Amen. Also, with that, I forgot to add this. We do a lot of training of church planters, and so we have a lot of opportunities. If you want to explore what that looks like to be a church planter or get into that, talk to me. We do a lot of assessing of church planters. We do a quarterly lab type of thing here for church planters. A couple months ago, we had about 40 church planters from all around, Ohio, Indiana, Michigan, Kentucky, West Virginia, all over, come over here to learn about church planting. And we've gotten to have a good influence in the church planting world, and so we want to keep that going. I'm going to ask our panelists to come on up as I read our scripture for today. Our scripture this week really unpacks a lot of what we talked about last week. It kind of actually takes it a step further and a step deeper into what we talked about. So if you guys have your Bible, and you please stand. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then, come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys can have a seat. So you know a passage is going to be good when it talks about sex. And I'm sure all you guys are at the edge of your seats texting in questions and all that. But we want to start out by just sharing a little bit of a testimony of all these folks. And and I wanted to give you kind of a fair warning that these guys are all open to being vulnerable with you all. And they don't know most of you all. And so don't just take what they say and just, just abuse it. These guys have all agreed to be open. And so I would encourage you guys, please, to be respectful and really take to heart what they're talking about. So if you guys want to share first. It will be. Keep talking. Check mic.
Hello.
I'm just going to share a little bit about my past and how it has led me to where I am. Mark and I just got married 3 months ago now, and
they're experts.
Yeah. So we're going to share a lot of wisdom with you. No, I'm just kidding. I started following the Lord when I was in college, and just in high school, just kind of steered clear of relationships and getting close with guys. And so when I came to college and I started following Christ, I was very naive and lacked a lot of wisdom and discernment in giving my heart away in relationships. And so I got into relationships where I really became vulnerable emotionally and did not guard my heart at all. And Proverbs 4 talks about guarding our hearts because it's the wellspring of life. And I just really gave myself away and didn't protect my heart or my boyfriend's heart. And that just really created a very close bond. And it opened up a lot of potential for us to become physically close and to fall into sexual sin together. And just through just that sin, we just really kept it in the dark and didn't seek accountability, didn't put ourselves into community and fellowship with others. And so it just became something that festered in the dark, and that really broke us off from communion with Christ and just limited our ability to serve Him and love others. And it then down the road, as I broke up, or we split ways in my relationships, it was just very painful because we really had acted as though we were married in many ways. And so that separation took so much time and just really left behind it a lot of scars and a lot of emotional just repercussions in my thought life and in my prayers and just in my ability to, just seek new relationships. That was just painful, painful months. And I'd say a couple years down the road still, I do battle with thoughts of how much I gave myself away to someone that was not Mark, that was not my husband now. And Mark's going to share a little bit more.
Check one, two. All right. My story in a lot of ways is pretty similar to hers in that. Thanks. Oh, you're so sweet. It's pretty similar in that I didn't meet Christ until my freshman year of college. So I guess it's different in some ways in that when in high school, sort of my aim as a normal punk kid was like, you know, just to hook up with girls and to date around, but never seriously. I always had other priorities. But about my junior year of high school, I met a girl and got really, really close with her. Really quick that I was really, really tight with her. Started to isolate ourselves, leave community, leave our friends, and really started to idolize one another. And in that, all we saw was this is going to be perfect. We didn't recognize that we're sinners, that we're going to fail one another because we didn't know. So there was an explosion. That relationship broke down. And I guess now from that, I see the wisdom that the wisdom there is in guarding your heart, the wisdom there is in not idolizing another person, because it really was truly a divorce. We were physically, sexually, emotionally married in every way. So because of that, after coming to meet Christ in college, I, you know, kind of had a detox, didn't date, didn't pursue any girls for like 3 years. And it wasn't really until started to have like a theology of marriage, started to see the beauty that marriage could be as like a picture of redemption, how God gives us that, until I started pursuing girls. But at the same time, it's still difficult. I feel that my struggles with sexual sin in our relationship and our dating relationship was increased. The desire was louder because we had already, you know, ventured into that arena. And so we struggled really hard with sexual sin in our relationship. It was definitely a sin that was the most present, the most loud, and it was the most crippling, because it was very difficult to continue pursuing Christ and be real with my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ when we're screwing up sexually with one another. So I guess the repercussions of that led us to led us to seek refuge in marriage and have what used to be like, you know, used to be very crippling, now be a joy. But we'll talk more later. I'm going to pass it on.
Yeah, these guys, I mean, we wanted to have them because they did just get married, and, you know, they're like fresh off the blocks, you know. They know the single life, and they know the married life right just a few months ago. And so, wanted to just say that we really want to encourage you throughout all of this to step back and look and, you know, like as we talked last week about how sex is radical self-donation and how that is, hear that story and hear what all of them are saying, like, I gave myself away, and look, it's really taken a toll in my marriage. Because a lot of you single people are like, well, what's the big deal? I've, you know, two consenting adults having sex. You know, we're just messing around just a little bit here and there. But really, as somebody who's newly married, and you'll see longer married, then you start to understand that that those do really do have repercussions. And Brittany's going to kind of share a little bit of a different angle of that.
Yeah, my name is Brittany, and a big part of what God has brought me from is that when I was a little girl, I was molested. And so that has really played out in so many different areas of my life, much more than I'd like to admit. But what kind of I began to realize when I was married was how much I was withholding from my husband because of what had happened to me in the past. I believed a lot of lies about what a relationship looked like, what a married relationship should be like sexually, and would I be able to find joy and pleasure in something that I had just, you know, began to have a totally wrong view of from a very young age. And one thing in which I've seen God work, there's been several areas that have been really challenging for me because of that. And I could probably go on and on about how many areas of my life it has touched. But one thing is that I just tend to believe that sex is dirty, like we talked about last week, that it's not a good thing. It just leaves people feeling used. But what I've learned from Scripture is that within marriage, sex can be a pleasurable thing and a joyful thing, and it's just a beautiful picture that God has given us of intimacy. And also I've learned that in Christ, I'm a new creation. So also, as we talked about, I'm not damaged goods. I'm not forever, you know, forever crushed, unable to have a healthy relationship. God has totally redeemed that part of my life. And although my husband and I are both sinners, obviously, if you don't know that about us by now, then you will. God can heal that, and he can, you know, he has forgiven us, and he has given us the tools that we need to journey forth and to have a marriage that proclaims Christ in it. And overall, growing up, I just had a general distrust of men in general. And then when I was dating, I began to date one of my close friends in high school who had a similar experience that I did. And when I found someone that understood me, and a man that I could trust, I was just completely too attached to him and too emotionally involved in him. And that was just really unhealthy for me. And also, I have a general mistrust of God, too, because I feel like I was putting God in a place of mistrust because of what had happened to me. And today that plays out so much, especially as a mother, when there's so many things I have to trust God for, especially my children, just trusting for God's protection and just trusting that part of me. It's so hard for me to not be there with my kids and just to, you know, to trust that the Lord will protect them. And also, sometimes I struggle with a belief that sexually that my husband just wants sex, like he just wants my body instead of him wanting all of me. I struggle with that lie all the time, and I just have this intense desire to be known as a whole person. I think as we all do, wanting to be known and loved for just intellectually and, you know, emotionally as a whole entire person. And I also struggle just with feeling like a victim all the time in a way that is nearly paralyzing. Just feeling like I don't have control over the things that happen to me. And I often use that as an excuse. Well, these things are happening to me. I can't do anything about it, so I'm not going to do anything. Instead of realizing that Christ has given me his strength and his power to carry on in life, no matter what my circumstances are. And also to be content in my circumstances, as Paul talks about in the Scriptures. So through all this, I've learned a lot about just how healing is a journey and how, you know, this is 20 years later in life, and this is still affecting me. And so I think just having good expectations, healthy expectations of what God is going to do in my life, and just believing that he will continue to heal, and that my past is something that obviously happened to me, and so it's always going to be a part of me, but I have control through Christ on how that affects me in my everyday life, and that it doesn't have to be something that is crippling or that is unhealthy, but God can continue to heal. And I'm just having patience with the Lord in that, and patience with myself, and I've really experienced a lot of God's grace through that.
My past has been a lot like Mark's, and probably a lot like a lot of guys that I meet, just very sexually driven, and it's just becomes very much all about just having sex and fulfilling that pleasure. There's really no deep emotional connection. There's nothing like that was ever, although I wanted that, I never really knew that how they really played with each other until really I started dating Brittany. And when we started dating, her story and really her, just her, I don't know, person, was so humbling to me as somebody who was just giving myself away. For somebody to have it stolen away like that meant a lot for me, and it shifted so much of my brain to realize the heaviness that sex had in our relationship. And so when we started dating, our relationship right off the bat, strong lines, and we stayed really strong and really pure through our whole dating relationship, and until we got married. And I think that journey in that really brought a lot of redemption in my life of understanding Jesus and really understanding the depth of what I wanted versus what God wanted for me. So.
My name's Julie. Joel and I have been married for 14 years, I guess. I was raised in a pastor's home. I didn't find Christ in college. I found him before. I couldn't even tell you when. I've just known him always. There's no particular spiritual birthday for me. I've believed from the moment that I could. And I grew up sort of trying to own my own beliefs, not own my parents' beliefs. And in high school, as with everyone, it was confusing and difficult. And I dated. And in college, I dated. And I sort of took on, I don't know about the rest of you women, but good Christian men are hard to find, single men. And so I took on the role of missionary dating, and I decided that I was going to date somebody into the kingdom, and then that would be effective, right? That didn't really work out so well. And what I found in that is the danger in that is that then, married or not, I am unequally yoked with someone else, and that someone else is going to not have my best interest in mind as Christ does, or as a husband does, but he's going to have his best interest in mind. And what I found is that leads to a greater deal of temptation because I'm the only one fighting it. And so my experience has been, even as a believer, it's very easy to be unequally yoked with another believer. And then once I met my husband, I was on the mission field. And so what I found was, well, he's on the mission field too, and so he must be perfect. He must not have a past because I'm the only missionary who has a past. All the others are perfect, and so I didn't want to tell him everything of my past, and I felt that I wasn't good enough for him. And it turns out he didn't want to tell me everything from his past either. And for over a decade, we spent a lot of time with secrets. And secrets that were emotional, sexual, physical, what have you. And so in that way, our marriage was degraded because we weren't open and honest with what had happened prior. We knew that God would forgive us, but we weren't sure about one another, and I think it's because we couldn't forgive ourselves. And so the secrets that come with the things that we have to hide because we've done things that we know we shouldn't have done, have been what's been the most painful part, I think, for our marriage.
My name's Joel, for those of you who don't know me. When when Nick asked us if we'd come and be a part of this, I thought, yeah, cool, I like to talk about sex. And I kind of made a commitment with myself that I would talk about anything except one thing. And I kind of realized as we were sitting here that that's the one thing probably that I need to talk about. So, when I was 6 years old, I was molested. And I convinced myself after that that I had worked through. That I, you know, I was good with it. I liked sex. I was married to my wife, and we had great sex. So I had for many years convinced myself, look, something bad happened, but it's dealt with. You know, I'll move on. But as she said, what she didn't know about me and what I didn't know about her is that we were both living with secrets. And one of the things I've learned in the years, in the last few years, as I've worked through trying to really deal with that part of my past, is that there's something that happens when sex, consensual or not, happens outside of marriage. And that something that happens is that it takes something that God intended to be, like Nick was talking about last week, this radical self-donation that is intended to make you one with each other. It takes that and it twists it. And I thought the word that was used earlier by somebody was isolation. And that instead of drawing the two of you close together, what it does is it draws you away from everybody else. And so what happened in my life was that I had separated sex and emotional connection. And those two are intended to be a part of the same experience. When you have sex with your wife or your husband, there's an emotional connection that can't be duplicated and can't be replaced and can't be manufactured any other way. But as a coping mechanism, I had separated the two. And so, and instead of just going on and on, I'll just reiterate what my wife said, and that was that one of the things we learned after almost 10 years of being married or more was that even though we were best friends, as a means of protecting the other person, you know how you do that. I love them so much. It's just better for them if I don't tell them this. We'd kept secrets. And there was this wall that we'd been building between each other that we didn't even realize was there. And it was because instead of dealing with the past, we were trying to just move on from the past.
Well, you guys got to hear kind of their stories a little bit, and so I wanted you to hear them because they're like a lot of you. They're very, they've got the past, they've got baggage. I don't think there's anybody in here that probably doesn't have some sort of baggage. And so we want to answer questions out of that, not out of like, yeah, we've got it all together now. Things are great. Our marriages are the best in the church. That's why we're up here. It's completely not true, especially the penance. No, just kidding. But we do want to spend some time answering those questions out of that, just real intense love to see your guys' marriages in the future. And a lot of you are single. Most of you are single, probably. But this applies to you, so don't think that this is not about you, because it is. This is very much about you. We're up here, like, trying to communicate to you that there is so much more, and you don't probably know it yet, but you'll find out. You'll find out. So let's answer some questions. Joe, do we have any? One. There's one question. Is there healing and hope for a Christ-centered marriage for someone who has had premarital sex? I'll start out. We'll try to interact with a lot of these. There absolutely is. There absolutely is. And all of us are up here saying there is, because we've all experienced that. And just as the text said last week, Paul
is beating it into their heads and reminding them so strongly that you were bought with a price. You were bought as a slave. You were bought as someone who was completely broken, completely out on your own, isolated, struggling. You were bought with a price, which is Jesus' blood. And so there is absolutely just a ton of redemption in that. And you will start, the journey is not easy. And the journey is really a mystery to most of you because you don't know the weight of, I have had premarital sex and how it's affected my marriage. And that's why we always have people do premarital counseling before they get married so they can kind of get some of the stuff up, you know, because you don't think about it. You don't talk about it. You live in secrets like these guys talked about. And so I that's my answer. I know that's all your all's answer, but maybe you have a different spin on it.
Yeah, I would just add, you know, absolutely is it possible. And it's Christ's intention for you. When he went to the cross and died for us, it wasn't just for certain kinds of sin. So without question, absolutely, there's hope for that. But the one thing I would just say again is that it doesn't happen by accident. It's an intentional process, that healing, and it's a huge mystery, like Nick said. But it's going to start with deciding I want that, and we're going to, as a husband and wife, we're going to pursue that together.
I think that question is sort of, is there healing and hope for a Christ-centered marriage for someone who's a sinner, who has sin in their past? And I think yes, in any way, shape, or form, and that just comes from the redemption of Christ, and whether sexual sin or any other kind of sin, that healing and provision is a tough road, but Christ makes it real, and he makes it, he doesn't make it painless, but he does bring that healing, and it's, there's a joy in that we can find within each other when we learn to heal together rather than trying to heal separately.
Yeah, Brittany and I have just a great marriage. And we both come from past like that, you know. We have an awesome marriage. But it has, like they said, just, it's required many long nights of conversation, opening up, communication, even when you don't feel like it. Just has required a lot of conversation. What are we to look for in a spouse? As a sexually driven people, how do you pursue a wife, husband, without being blinded by those passions in your attraction to them? That's a really good question. I'll take an answer that I gave at Act Like Men, which is a guys' conference that we did last winter. And a lot of people didn't really like this analogy, but I stand by it. This is mainly for guys, but I always tell a guy that he needs to be a sniper and stand back and watch a girl before you take the shot. And because what happens, and what I mean by that is usually guys like, she's hot, asking her out, goes and gets her and asks her out. She's like, no, you know, ask this girl, she's hot, you know, and you don't sit back and watch her in community. Watch her interact with other girls and other guys. Watch how she lives. Watch how she prays. All of those things. You know, not like stalker, weird, that kind of thing. But just observing and working with them and just being in community with them. And then take that shot. And you know, I'm not one of these like guys that's like I kiss dating goodbye kind of thing, but I've seen it where, I mean, a guy and a girl know each other well enough, they just skip the whole dating thing. Let's get married. I know it's, like, really crazy, but, you know, the Bible doesn't have really anything about dating. It's just, like, kind of a new thing to, like, date around a lot, you know? I know you got to learn about yourself and learn about the opposite sex and that kind of thing, but a lot of it's
in terms of just come out of this isolationist, out of community, not really seeing somebody. And so I always tell guys, don't just chase every girl, ask every girl out. Just stand back, watch them, and learn about them in a loving, godly way, not weird. Just keep hearing that, not weird, but a loving, godly way, and watch them, and then take one shot.
Can I respond to that a little bit, too, on sort of on the opposite aspect of that? Is that the society as a whole, I think television particularly, has taught us that you shouldn't marry somebody unless the sex is good. Well, that's a lie, because you can't know that it's going to be good until you're actually married. And there's that lie of, well, if you live together and you can't get along when you're living together, then you shouldn't get married. Or if you can when you live together, you should get married. There are statistics that prove that as a lie as well. And so instead of believing what society is teaching us, we need to believe what the Bible teaches us. And I think that the sexual attraction does not come simply from hormones or from passion. That comes from living a daily life together. And when you find yourself attracted to someone else's soul, to their spirit, when you look at your husband and you see Jesus, that is attractive. And that is so much bigger than she's hot or he's hot or I'm physically attracted to this person. The physical attraction will come. That's secondary to the best friend that you become. And that's not to say that he's not attractive. That sounded really bad, didn't it?
You are.
But what I'm saying is, you can find somebody physically attractive, but that is so small in comparison.
I was just going to add, I think this is another area in which it's so important to be in community. I can think of, you know, the guys that I dated before Nick. Like, I was in community with people that love Jesus. And my roommates, like, I'd be crying about something because, you know, my boyfriend said something hurtful or whatever. And my roommate's like, this guy's a loser. Like, get away from him. And you need people in your life that will speak truth to you. Because sometimes when you are so blinded by that attraction, you're not seeing all of their faults. Or you're not realizing that they're not acting in a godly way. You know, and sometimes too, as Christians, if we are missionary dating, it's easy for us to think about this proposed end. And so all this stuff on the journey is just part of their journey and stuff. It's like, no, you need to wait till they have, like, come to the Lord and can live a life that's centered on Christ before you date. Because otherwise, that journey towards, you know, conversion or whatever, it's going to be a roller coaster, and you do not want to be involved in that. So, yeah, one of the biggest things about looking for a spouse for me was just being in a loving Christian community where you have men or women that are speaking truth into your life. And that's probably one of the greatest things that you can have when you're single and looking for that spouse.
I guess I would more answer or try to answer the second half of that. I think it's important, and as Christians, to recognize that, like, being sexually attracted, even in a dating relationship, is like, it's not bad. It's not a bad thing. It's actually like a really good thing, and it should be desired in one sense. But at the same time, I think we also need to be sober-minded with it, in that the person that you're going to date and the person that you're going to marry is going to be a sinner. Like, your passion for them need to be bridled by the fact that, like, they are not perfect. Because I know for me, sometimes you could get this really lofty view of the person going in to be like, you know, as a sniper, you've looked at them for a while and you're like, dang, this is a great target, you know? Mm-hmm. And I'm really excited, and, like, they are so perfect and so beautiful, and, like, we're just going to hold hands and skip all the time, you know? Which is, it's not true. The person that you're gonna marry is gonna be a sinner, and the person that you're dating is gonna be a sinner, and they're gonna fail you. So if you put them up on a pedestal, and you're like, this person, I am so attracted to them, and I'm so passionate about them, they're gonna fail you, and it's gonna hurt real bad. And if you've given yourself away, I know we're saying this a lot, but like, if you've given yourself away sexually and emotionally, thinking that these persons are going to be your savior, you're going to fall and it's going to hurt. So it's important to, you know, keep in mind that like, Christ is the only one that's sinless, and Christ is the only one that's not going to let you down. And so, yeah. Amen.
I'm really prone to, throughout like dating and even in marriage now, to just to want to idolize our relationship more than it's the thing that I struggle with the most. And so I would speak to, as sexually driven people, but as women especially, who tie so much emotion into that, that I had to bring to light and to be really open and honest with Mark about that sin and about that tendency within me to idolize him and to want to put him on that pedestal and care so much about our relationship that I would put other things, put my relationship with Christ secondary. And so I think that's brought a lot of freedom, because he then is able to recognize that in me and in my actions and call that out and bring to light what is something that I would try to keep in darkness. And so having that accountability has allowed me to recognize and to confess and then repent and be brought back to knowing that Christ alone is my hope, and Christ alone can fill and satisfy me. So, yeah, I would just encourage that with your spouse or with your boyfriend or girlfriend, that you would be open about that sin and seek fellowship amongst your brothers and sisters so that they can ask you about it, and pray that you would not be led astray by your relationship and that Christ would still be forefront.
I think I'm going to hog the mic. I'm sorry. But just like the last thing I want to say, and this is something that I always tell guys when they ask the question, what are we to look for in a spouse? I always say, like, beauty fades. If you're going to marry them, and they're going to like get old someday, you know, and it's not going to be there. And personalities, like if you're really connected to them, I know for me, I was like, we need to have this awesome personality bond. But like, there are going to be times and seasons where like, that's not going to be there. It's going to be rough. Like there, it's going to be a fight and difficult. So like, the most important thing in my long 4 months of wisdom, I would say that, I mean, like, you really have to recognize, like, are they in Christ? Like, are they a forgiving person? Do they know they're a sinner? Do they love the gospel? Like, those are the most important things to look for in a spouse.
Cool. All right. What should purity in a relationship before marriage look like? And how can you love / grow in intimacy without going too far? We'll answer these kind of quick since we're running in on time. So I'll tackle one. I'll tackle the second one. How can you love / grow in intimacy without going too far? That is really, really huge. I think one of the there's a couple things that people have done that has really messed a lot of this up. One is that they've created too much of a relationship too fast, or there's a cultural stigma that says you have to stop. Like you've only dated for like 3 months. There's no way you can get married. And there's wisdom in both of those things, but at the same time, some relationships go deep fast with one another. And there's nothing wrong with going ahead and getting married. And I could go into a whole speech about that, but I won't. But I think you have to really, really, really protect yourself and not go super deep, super fast. You have to be in community. Like all of us have said, you have to have good friends around you being like, you guys like hang out way too much. You know, you guys have a great relationship. You should just get married. You have to be careful with those things. But I think it's really, really important that you be wise and walk carefully, because there's just a million variables in that. Like, why are you going, like, what is the, you know, as far as physically, I'm an extremist, and I say, don't even kiss. I know, it's like, because I'm a huge, like, I love kissing. And it's great, and I think if you're dating in a relationship like that, don't even kiss. It's like smoking pot. It's like a drug that might lead to another drug, you know. I don't know if that's true. But, you know, it's like you smoke pot a little bit, you'll start smoking crack. And you just can't stop from there. Oh, gosh. Good. See, Brittany and I, we snuck a few in, I'll be honest. But that was it. And I'm really extreme because I know how much the world tells you the other way. The world's like, you know, I mean, you watch any stupid dating show and it's like, have sex the first date just to see if they're compatible. Like, that's just absurd. It's absurd. And so I'm pretty extreme because I know how we all are. I know, and I can say this pretty firmly, that most of you men can't even handle it. You cannot handle just a kiss. You know, you got to at least get to second base, or you're burning. You know, and so that's why I'm like, just go nuts and cut it off quicker. Yeah.
I was just gonna say, I think for me, like, when Satan does tell me those lies about, like, no, my husband just wants to have sex with me or whatever, I remember one of our first dates was very romantic. We went to a soccer game, we watched Braveheart, and then we set our physical boundaries for our relationship.
It was awesome.
It was awesome. But I always look back on that time and think of how, I mean, we weren't saying I love you, you know, and we probably wouldn't say at that point we loved each other, but I just felt so loved by that he cared enough for me and he valued me in our forthcoming relationship so highly that he wanted to put like a hedge of protection around that. And we got down to the nitty gritty. We were very detailed. And I'm not like one of those like rule people, like super organized rule person like that, legalistic. But I know for us, that was so helpful. And we didn't have any questions about what our boundaries were because we had discussed everything from the very beginning. And we valued each other. And I didn't want to screw up because I knew we were friends and I just really respected him. And I just didn't want to screw things up because both of us had screwed up before and we've been there and done that and saw just how destructive it was. So, yeah, I think just being really clear about boundaries is a great way to pursue purity.
Yeah.
Okay, real quick. I think we have to stop letting the world lie to us because the world tells us that sex and intimacy are the same thing. And they're not the same thing. Sex is a way that you can have intimacy with someone. But that's not the only way to be intimate with the person that you are dating or that you are considering that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And so I think we have to commit to investing in each other and spending time being intimate apart from sex. And I think there are a couple of things that the world tells us about sex that are totally bogus that we have to stop accepting. You know, the world kind of wants us to believe that sex with someone you don't know very well when everything is new is awesome and it's better. And that is simply not true. And it also, the world likes to convince us that once you've been married for a long time, you can't have sex anymore. Or it's not good. Yeah. And my mother-in-law is here today, so I have to apologize. Because she probably doesn't want to hear this. But nor does my father-in-law, yeah. But I can tell you after 14 years of being married that sex is better when you know each other and when you trust each other. And when you've been through the crap together, and you know that this person is not going anywhere, it's better. In fact, it goes back to the line that Nick said earlier, you can't handle how good it is until you get there. I promise you. And when we give that up early, and we give that up without all the commitment, it's not intimacy. It's something else.
Awesome. Well, thank you guys for letting us kind of take a different format than we normally do. I hope it was really helpful. And let's pray before we go into communion time. Father, we are so thankful that that Veritas's community is blessed with some great marriages. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we are blessed with some single people who want to experience great sex with their spouse one day. And Lord, I pray that we be a community that would talk about all the things that you talk about and that you care about. And Lord, that we would be excited to be in community with one another to really open up our lives and share struggles and things that are going on with one another. And Lord, I pray that that in all of this that you would be glorified, that you would get the glory, because this is all about you. Lord, there's so much redemption in you.